Let me take just a moment to express gratitude and appreciation for the presence of every one of you and the visitors that are among us. We're delighted to have you. I see the Kilpatricks are here from up in Akron, Ohio, and it's good to have them. They're visiting their daughter and son-in-law who live over in Troy. And I believe there's another daughter with them. I saw correctly there, Father. But anyway, her husband. But anyway, we're just glad to have the visitors in our midst. We appreciate you coming and trust that it'll be a blessing to you and you'll like it well enough that you want to come back and be with us here time and time again at Knollwood. Amen. We're trying to be a New Testament church as in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow Christ in all things. Let him be the center of our lives. We're exalting him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and we come together to pay homage to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ in these acts of worship this morning. Good to engage in these good songs and to approach the throne of God in prayer and now study a portion of his divine revelation. I want you to open your Bible to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I'm talking to you this morning on the three crosses of Calvary. In verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Now, Calvary is the Latin word for Golgotha. It's the place of the skull. It's where Jesus was crucified. There they crucified him, the record says, and the malefactors. Now, malefactor is an evildoer or a criminal. So the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, drop down to verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now Jesus was placed in the middle of two thieves. He was placed among transgressors, as the prophecy said. And one suggested, one man who wrote along this line, he said that this was done by purpose. That is, the enemies of Jesus put him in the middle to enhance his shame. I don't know whether that's true or not, but it could have well been. Was he there by purpose, or was this just coincidence that he's in the middle of two thieves? Now, maybe God had a hand in this, ladies and gentlemen. And by his providence, Jesus is in the middle. And it symbolizes or shows how humanity is divided. That we're either saved or lost now in eternity. Now, one of these thieves got saved, as we say. He had his sins remitted right here on the cross, and the other died in his sin. Someone said that here we have one who dies for sin, that's Jesus Christ. We have one who dies to sin, the penitent thief, and one who dies in sin. We have on the three crosses a dying saint, a dying savior, and a dying sinner. And I want us to look at them this morning, and we can notice the thief who was rebellious first. We would say that he is the man of rejection, or the thief of rebellion. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 23 says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him." Now he began railing on Jesus, as you can read back in Mark 15, verse 32, and he continued to rail on Jesus, and he said, "If thou be Christ," now notice the doubt here, "if thou be the Messiah, save thyself and us." What he was interested in is getting off the cross. He wasn't concerned about his soul. He wanted to get down from the cross. And he said to Jesus, "If you be the Christ, if you be the Messiah, then you get us down from the cross." Now you look how close in proximity this man was to the Savior of the world, and yet he let it pass by. Jesus could save the most defiled, the most unclean individual. But this man continued to revile. And one thing, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus cannot do, and I want you to listen to me this morning, what Jesus cannot do, what God cannot do, is save an unwilling person. Is save an individual who persists in rejection or rebellion. And so this man died in his sin and he went to hell. This man wanted a bloodless cross. That is, he wanted Jesus to come down. You see, he didn't see the significance of this whatsoever. He was interested in saving his life physically. And I want to tell you, my friend, there are a lot of people today who look at Jesus as one where the cross had no significance whatsoever. You see, we still have those kinds of folks around today who want a bloodless cross. By that, I mean that they don't put any significance on the blood that poured from the side of Jesus on the cross. They don't deny that Jesus died on Calvary, but they don't attach any importance to that sacrifice or the blood that flowed from his side. And so they look at Jesus as the ethical Jesus. They look upon Jesus as the social Jesus. They look upon him as the great teacher. Or as the exemplar. But they don't look upon Jesus as the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And neighbor, that's what's important. I want to tell you this morning that the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary is everything. It was the only way that God could redeem mankind. And we got to have a bloody cross. The crimson blood that flowed from the side of Jesus Christ was necessary to cover our sins. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, there's no remission of sins. We sing the old song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." But he didn't want Jesus to shed his blood. He wanted him to come down and give him that. Another thing about this rebellious thief, this cross of rejection, is that he died with sin's remedy at his hand. Jesus could not have been any closer, but he failed to take advantage. He could almost, if he could have had his hand free, he could almost probably reached out and touched the hand of Jesus. At least he was close. But he didn't take advantage of it. And I want to tell you, my friend, there's a closeness in a sense in which all of us find ourselves today to Jesus. Everyone has access to the Bible that tells us about Jesus Christ, right? There's the Church of our Lord in every city across this country, just about. There are Christian people everywhere. And you can learn about Jesus Christ. And yet many of us, like this old rebellious thief, this man who rejected the Lord, continued to persist in arrogance. We continue in rebellion. We continue in unbelief and doubt, and won't accept the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so here's the cross of rejection. And we still have a lot of people like that thief today. But I want us to look over here on the other side. Here is the cross conception. This man was like this other one initially. Mark 15:32 says so. But there's something that came over this person. And I don't understand all about the implications of what he could see there and what he could know and learn from there. But there's a change came over his life, as the divine record says. I want you to notice, observe, ladies and gentlemen, that in the morning of that day, now look at it. In the morning of that day of crucifixion, here was a vile sinner. He was a criminal. He was a thief. At midday, he was in the grace of Jesus Christ, his black past erased. And at midnight of the same day, perhaps, he was in paradise with the Lord. Now you think about it. He got up that morning a sinner, a robber, separated from God. At midday, he was forgiven. And at midnight, he was basking in the sunshine of God's love in paradise. Here's the wonderful love. Here's the great, magnificent grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with this thief. Now look at it in verses 40 through 43. We see the unfailing evidences of this man's repentance in verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" Here was a reverence for God. Now this man most likely was a Jew. I believe he was a Jew. I believe both of them were Jews. These thieves were Jews. And here's one who says, "Don't you fear God?" Secondly, he was ready to admit his guilt. Look at verse 41. He said, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." And thirdly, he had belief. He showed his belief that Jesus was suffering wrongly. He said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." And in verse 42, he openly confesses him as Lord. He says unto Jesus, "Lord." And then he makes this request, and he shows his humility. He says, "But remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And so, my friends, here is a man who is penitent. He changes his attitude. He changes his heart. He shows his fear or reverence for God. He shows his faith in the divinity of Jesus Christ. He indicates that he needs his sins remitted, that he's lost and undone, and the Lord saves him. Now look at what he says in verse 43. Verse 43 says, "As Jesus spoke unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, that's been discussed and talked about whether the thief, by that statement, actually was saved or not. I heard a preacher some years ago who was saying that all the Lord was stating to the thief, that today you're going to be with me out there in the graveyard. That paradise has been a graveyard, I mean a garden. And the Lord was simply saying, you're going to be with me in the graveyard. I don't believe that. What the Lord was saying, friend, was you're going to be with me in the abode of the redeemed, in Abraham's bosom, in the paradise of God, and you're going to be there today. Now, let me show you something. I like this point that I read from somebody. This man said that up to the cross, this thief had lived in no way or fashion. He had not been a moral person that would have merited salvation. Now you watch it. He was a thief to the cross. He wasn't a good man, he was a criminal. Immediately after the cross, he died. That is, here on the cross, he died. After the cross of Christ, this man died. Subsequent to the cross, the man died. He was dead. He couldn't work any works of righteousness, could he? He was immoral before the cross. He didn't work after the cross. And yet he was saved. And I'll tell you why he was saved, neighbor, because of the grace of God. I want you to listen to me this morning. We have the idea that we got to be so good in order to be saved. And I hear people say, when I get good enough, I'm going to be a Christian. I want to tell you something, friend. You'll never get good enough to be a Christian. You're a sinner now. You'll die a sinner, and you'll go to hell unless you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and come under the grace of God. We don't earn or merit or deserve anything. It's by God's favor. And the most vile sinner, the most debauched profligate, can be saved just like that if he obeys the Lord. And I want to tell you something else, friend. We can work all of our lives, and we still won't earn salvation when we get to the judgment. Somebody says, well, I go to church every day, I read my Bible, I pray to God, I do good deeds. That's not going to earn you anything. Now, don't misunderstand me. We have got to serve the Lord. We have got to serve him faithfully. We've got to work the works of righteousness. But I want to tell you, friend, after we've done all of that, we're still unprofitable servants, and we've got to depend upon the forgiveness of God. Are you listening to me this morning? This thief was saved. This thief was saved by Jesus, and this thief was saved without water baptism. Preacher, did I hear you right? You sure did. You heard me right. He wasn't baptized. Couldn't have been baptized. Couldn't have been baptized. The Lord saved him right there. Let me tell you something else. He was saved without being in the body of Christ. He was saved without being in the kingdom of God. Isn't that so? Somebody says, well, preacher, that's the way I want to be saved. You can't be saved that way. You can't be saved that way. Because here was Jesus alive talking to this man. Now, he might have been over on this side. I don't know. I did this arbitrarily. But here is Jesus talking to this man. And Jesus alive, the testator, says, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. But I want to tell you something, neighbor. Hey, well, then you listen to me. I want you to turn to Hebrews 9, 16, and 17 in your Bible for just a moment. I'm going to show you something. In Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17, the inspired writer said, for where a testament is, or a will is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. Now, we understand that in everyday life and law, that you can make up a will. And if you want to change it, you can change it time and time again, as long as you live. But after you die, that's the way it's going to be executed. For a testament, verse 17, is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, what do we got here? Jesus is the testator. That's what he says. While Jesus lived, he could do as he pleased. When Jesus died, what goes into effect? His will, his testament. Now then, look in Mark 16, verse 16. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I've got to do that in order to be saved because the will of God says it. Now, if Jesus were living today, he could do as he pleased. But he's not living on earth today, and he left this will. And I've got to follow the will, and I've got to be baptized. Why? Because Jesus said so. Jesus has told us to be baptized. He didn't tell this thief to be baptized, but he saved him in his penitence and faith. Now, look at the difference between these two men. Here was the rebellious thief. He saw Jesus as a man. Here was the penitent thief. He saw him as Lord. The rebellious thief looked upon Jesus as a mock king, the penitent thief as the King of Kings. And the rebellious thief looked on Jesus as a sinner, and the penitent thief looked up on him as the Savior of mankind. But there's another cross here that I want to talk about for just a moment. And that's that center cross. And that's the cross of redemption. The cross of rejection, the cross of reception, and the cross of redemption. Thanks be to God for that cross. Someone said, here is Jesus dying like sinners. Here is Jesus dying among sinners. And here is Jesus dying for sinners. And as I look at that cross, and as you observe it this morning, friend, as you let your mind wander back yonder nearly 2,000 years ago to Golgotha, or the place of skull called Calvary, I see in that cross of redemption the love of God manifested toward us. In Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And I want that songbook right there for just a moment. Page 648. And I want you to turn your songbook as well as the text. In Ephesians 5 and verse 2, ladies and gentlemen. Here the apostle says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I see in this middle cross a perfect, spotless man. This thief, penitent thief, said he hasn't done anything amiss. And indeed he hadn't. And it was this innocent man, this innocent son of God, who went to Calvary because of his love for us. And he died in our place and in our stead. And here's a demonstration of his love. And we should every day get on our knees and thank the God of heaven for his marvelous, wonderful love that was manifested or demonstrated in Calvary's cross. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Without him, we are undone. We're eternally doomed and condemned. And so the cross of Christ. But look in your book. Love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should he love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross he was led. Why should he love me so? Nails pierced his hand and his feet for my sin. Why should he love me so? He suffered sore my salvation to win. Why should he love me so? Oh, how he agonized there in my place. Why should he love me so? Nothing withholding my sin to efface. Why should he love me so? I'm not worthy of his love. I haven't merited anything. I haven't done any good deeds to deserve what Jesus did for me, and the same thing can be said of you. But it's love, friend, love. And here is the cross of redemption. But I want to show you something else. In that cross, the law was satisfied. Look in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Galatians, the 3rd chapter and verse 10. Here the apostle declares, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, now listen to this, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What does that mean? That means I'm under the curse or condemnation of God unless I continue in everything written in the law, but I'm a lawbreaker. I can't keep the law of God perfectly, hence I'm a sinner. And that's why he said in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as a spiritual criminal, yea, in one respect, I'm a thief, as it were, in the sight of God. I've stolen, as it were. I've taken that which belongs to God and used it for myself. And I become a thief, and I've got to have the law satisfied for my breaking of it, my law breaking. And so Jesus went there and died in my place to satisfy the justice of God. We understand this in the criminal process or the civil process. A man who robs a bank has to pay the price. He's going to get several years. He's not going to come out of the trial free. What if he would rob bank after bank? And he goes in there to the trial. He says, now we're going to forgive you. You're a free man. No, he's got to pay the price. But I want to tell you, friend, we're criminals. Listen to me. We are spiritual criminals. We must have paid, supposed to pay the price. But Jesus went in our place, died in our stead, satisfied the justice of God that he could extend mercy unto us, and I walk out free. And here's another point. At that cross on Golgotha, or Calvary, there was a liberty secured. Liberation. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, look at the latter part of the passage. Unto him that loved us and washed us. Now, if you've got a revised version, it says loosed us. That's an interesting thing here, friends. You have the words that sound exactly alike. Luo and luo. They're spelled differently, but they're pronounced alike. And one means to wash, and the other means to loose. And somewhere back yonder in the past, probably some scribe was reading this, or some man was reading this to a scribe, and he came to this, and he said, luo, and the scribe put down wash, but the most, we come along and found these old manuscripts, and we see that the proper one would be loose. And here, he loosed us from our sins through his blood. There are other texts that teaches us that we're washed indeed of the blood of Jesus Christ. But this text says we are loosed. Now go back yonder to the Old Testament, to Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and verses 1 and 2. As one in particular, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Look at that. Proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Here's spiritual captivity. Here's the spiritual prison of sin. And Jesus came, and when he went to Calvary, he liberated us. He loosed us from the bondage of sin. Isn't that a wonderful story? That's why we talk about the scheme or the cross of redemption. It's because of what Jesus did. And let me tell you something, friend. Here's a word that we need to learn. And he did that vicariously. Vicariously. And that means in the place of. He did that in the place of. In the place of me. You, listen, you and you and you and me should have been here. But Jesus went there in our place vicariously as the spotless, unblemished Lamb of God, and he made an atonement or sacrifice for our sin. Now let me say this in closing. The thief saw the perfection of Jesus. He saw him as the Messiah. He saw him as the innocent one. He saw him as the Savior, and he expressed belief in the future life, and he realized he was lost. But I want to tell you, friend, if he hadn't made some move, he hadn't made some commitment, if he hadn't repented, he'd gone to hell just like this one over here. Now, what that means is we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the King of Kings, that he's the Savior of the world. And we can believe in the future life. But unless we make a move and a commitment to Jesus Christ, we'll be eternally doomed. Did you hear what I say this morning? Here, this man was so close to the Lord, this rebellious thief, but it didn't do him any good. And you're so close to the Lord this morning, a lot closer than any other, perhaps. And what good will it do you unless you lay hold on it, unless you come today and say, I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven in the after a while. Will you come today and put on the Lord Jesus Christ? I trust you will. Will you come and be baptized for remission of your sin upon your faith because Jesus said, do it? If you're an early child of God, will you come home and be restored to your first love and let God pardon and forgive you and start anew and live for him who died for you? Will you do that today? I trust that you'll come and you'll give your heart unto him that went to Calvary and paid the supreme price in order to redeem us and liberate us and make us free. Will you come right now while we stand by the